What I want to share with you this morning is how Jesus talked about in our lives, about the life where we have to count the cost and think about the cost, that the decisions that we make have consequences. And that's something that we've been doing a lot with in Bolivia, with the young people there in particular. Helping them to understand that choices they make in life have consequences. No matter what decision you make, the decision you've come here today, you came here today and it's got a consequence for you. One of the consequences is you're not doing something else. You're sitting here today listening to me. And that might be a good consequence or a bad consequence, depends how you see it. And we work a lot with young people in Bolivia, helping them understand that decisions they make in their lives can have small consequences or huge consequences that last just for a few moments, others that last the rest of their lifetime. And Jesus talks about that as well in his word. In Matthew chapter 10, if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open up as you read through this passage. Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 17, Jesus talks about the consequences and the cost of living a life and following Jesus. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 17 and through to verse 31. I just want to just read through this briefly and then just share a few thoughts, which I feel the Lord has placed in my heart to share with you this morning. Matthew 10 verse 17 says, these are the words of Jesus, "Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local council and flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through all through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants to be like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Just to get an understanding of the context of these words that Jesus is speaking here, if you read the chapters before that, if you have time, I would encourage you to go back and read through them. But Jesus is, we read about Jesus doing lots and lots of miracles there. And in these miracles and his interaction with people, we see a lot of his power revealed. Power in his words. We hear that he, just through the power, just by speaking alone, he was able to heal the centurion's servant. Just in the power of his words alone, he was able to rebuke the winds and the sea. Just by the power of his words alone, he was able to send demons into a herd of pigs. And just by the power of his words alone, he was able to heal a paralytic. So we hear about, see his power in his words. We also hear the power in his touch. Just by touching somebody, Jesus was able to cleanse a leper of his leprosy. Just by the power of his touch, he is able to heal Peter's mother-in-law. And just by the power of his touch, he was able to restore life to a young girl. And his disciples, they accompanied him around all of this. They were with him as he was doing all these things. They witnessed it with their own eyes. But what we see is that from this illustration of Jesus showing his power and his words and power and his touch, Jesus then carries on and he starts to speak to the disciples themselves in particular. And he brings into the context of all that's going on that it's not just being a disciple, it's not just about witnessing what Jesus does, but it's also then seeing what he does and going on to serve him as well. It's to follow him and to serve him. And that's why at the beginning of chapter 10, if you still have your Bibles open, it says in verse 1 that he sends them out. They've been witnesses to all these things. And he calls them together, he calls them to himself, and he sends them out in verse 1 of chapter 10, to cast out unclean spirits. And in verse 10, they're to go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as well as heal every disease and every affliction. So he's sending them, he's saying, you've witnessed all these things, all the things that God has been doing in these people's lives, everything I've been doing, but he's letting them know that being a disciple, being a true disciple of Jesus Christ, is not just all about watching. It's also about getting involved, being used by God also. And they were to go out and do all these different things. But Jesus lets them know that in witnessing and then serving, that life of being a disciple is not going to be an easy one. He gives them some warnings about what's going to go on. He's letting them know of the consequences that will be there. If they are to follow him, truly follow him, there will be consequences to following Jesus. And the text that we read just now, it would appear to be, from what we see, the things that we've read about, all these different warnings, that they became a reality later on when Jesus had, after his death, his resurrection, after his ascension, that we read about these things happened in the early church. If you turn to the book of Acts, you'll see that the things that Jesus warns them about are what is a reality to those Christians at that time. And he warns them about suffering and persecution. And this is not a popular theme for people to think about. And often when we read the Bible, as Christians, we're tempted just to be drawn to the passages that really we find comforting, encouraging. And we tend to avoid often passages like this because it talks about things we really don't want to. And there's maybe a temptation in our Christian lives to, even though we are Christians, we tend to avoid situations that will see this become a reality. But I think this morning, just as we look briefly at this, that we'll be challenged. I hope you'll be challenged, I've been challenged, to understand that Jesus warned the Christians about their suffering. And that is a reality in the lives of many Christians today. And just in this passage we read, there was a number of different descriptions. It said they will be handed over in verse 17, flogged also in verse 17. They'll be brought by force and arrested. They'll be betrayed, hated by everyone and persecuted. Those are words that people don't like to know. But Jesus here is saying that if you're truly going to follow me, you've witnessed all these things that I've done, all my miracles, all the power that has been shown through my life, tell you that I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And you're coming with me, you're seeing all these things, but that's not enough. You have to serve me, you have to truly follow me. And if you're going to truly follow me, then there are consequences. Life is not going to be easy. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not an easy one. And where will these conflicts and persecutions come from? I don't want to spend too much time on this. There's just so much there, but I want to bring out some of the basic thoughts. And in verse 17 it says that they will be attacked by or come under persecution from local councils and synagogues. Those were the religious establishments at that time, in that part of time of history. In verse 18 it says, governors and kings. Those were the people in power, the government at that time. And in verse 21 it says, brother will betray brother, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents. So they have families, religious establishments, government, and families. These three core elements or institutions in our society today will instead of being a source of encouragement for them to go on and follow God and to follow Jesus Christ, those three core institutions are going to be a source of persecution and suffering for those Christians. You might think, well, what relevance does that have for us today? As I'm reading those words, I'm talking about religious establishments, I'm talking about government, I'm talking about families, you're thinking, how does that relate to our lives today here in this world in 2013? Well, it's estimated that 100,000 people every year are killed just for being Christians. People who are sometimes given the chance to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ, to say that they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and they refuse to do that and are killed because of it. So 100,000 people killed every year around the world because of their faith. and an estimated 200 million Christians around the world who suffer just for being Christians. They may not be killed, but they come under threat of persecution. They have the denial of certain human rights just because they are Christians. And as I've been thinking about these things and looking at it, the words that we read here that Jesus speaks, it just what they would read here in their context and what they're experiencing every day, they would be able to understand what Jesus is saying here. It's a reality to their lives. And that's been a challenge to me here when I'm back in Scotland, and even when we've been back in Bolivia. And just to think about my life and what I've experienced as a Christian, and what sympathy I have and what compassion I have to my fellow Christians about how much they suffer just for doing something simple like this meeting together. And I think that's something we often forget in the UK and even in Bolivia too, is the privilege that we have to be able to meet in this way, to not have to worry about being persecuted. I was down in Gloucester last weekend, and there was a gentleman there who has contacts with mission work going on in Iran. He was a missionary in Iran until the Great Revolution. He was kicked out of the country, as all missionaries were. But they still have contact with people there in Iran. And he is part of an Iranian church in London. And what they do is they broadcast his sermons by telephone. And he says there's people in Iran who have got their telephones, and they put it on loudspeaker in their homes, and the whole family is listening to a sermon for being broadcast from London so that they can understand and hear, because they can't meet together in this way. He showed us a video the first people to see it in the whole of the UK, of a group of Iranians. There's one Iranian Christian, he owns a bus. And so he, on a Sunday, gets his bus and fills it up with Christians. And they drive around town, and they have their Bible service and their church service on the bus. And they can sing because of the noise of the bus and the traffic around them. People can't hear what they're singing, so they can express their faith in God in such a free way, without having to worry about persecution. But to have to imagine having to do that. And so often we forget about this great privilege that we have here in the United Kingdom, just to be able to meet together and to own one of these, a Bible. There are people in China who will have to hide their Bibles in the ground. They dig a hole and put their Bible in, and they sneak it out at night and dig it back up again so they can read it. And they just hunger after God's Word. We don't often go through these things. But it's, we'd be daft to say that here in the UK there isn't movement towards the persecution of Christians as well. Maybe not physical abuse. None of us really have to worry about, I don't think, ever being killed because we're Christians here in the United Kingdom. But just even coming back in the UK, seeing how the Christianity is in the news constantly throughout the week. There's not a week goes by without something being mentioned. The whole theme of Christians working in schools. The talk of evolution and creationism and church school and East Kilbride and makes the daily record. That tells you how bad it's getting if it makes the daily record. But things are being talked about. There's abuse. Christianity is the butt of all jokes here in the United Kingdom. There's laws being changed in government that are making the opportunity for us to, as Christians, to have that our freedom and to have our beliefs, they're coming under attack continually. In the general sense here in the UK that the easy life is coming to an end, and that either we stand strong in our faith or we capitulate to the world around about us. I was reading one commentator recently. He said that before the beginning of the 20th century, just over 100 years ago, there were those who would attack the Christianity because of certain things within Christianity. They would attack certain elements of our beliefs and trying to prove that they weren't true. That has changed over the last 100 years. Now they don't attack us on individual concepts. They attack the Christian church because the Christian church says, we as Christians say, that what we believe is the truth and the only truth. And the church and the world is going after that. They don't like us saying these things. So what Jesus is saying here in these words, all these words written so many years ago, that he's saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a disciple of mine, life is not going to be easy. And he says, do not be surprised. A student is not above his master. In other words, if Jesus suffered, so shall we. Augustine, a 4th century theologian and philosopher, he wrote these things. He said, I think it's a wonderful quote, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered. here on earth. And through his salvation, we become sons and daughters of God. And if we are his sons and daughters, we are not without sin, not one of us here. But we will all have to suffer because of our faith. So Jesus says, do not be surprised. If I suffer, you'll suffer too. He says, do not be surprised and do not worry. Verse 19. He's talking about, don't worry about what you have to say. Don't worry about when you become in situations where you have to defend what you believe. He said, the Holy Spirit, I myself, God will give you what to say. You'll be used by God as a witness for me in these difficult situations. Do not be surprised, do not worry, and do not be afraid. Three times he says, do not be afraid in the passage we've read. In other words, God is in control. Nothing happens without his knowledge. He has a purpose, he has a plan for everything. I know often that's difficult for us to really fully grasp and understand, but it is the truth. God is in control. But as I read through this passage, and I've heard it so often described that this passage is talking about the cost of following Jesus, you know what really struck me? Is that this passage really isn't just talking about the cost of following Jesus. There's an even greater cost. The cost of not following Jesus. In verse 28, right there in this passage, we have Jesus says these words. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Previously in verse 26 and verse 20, Jesus says, do not be afraid. And also he turns it around in this verse and says, be afraid. But he's saying, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Don't be afraid of those who can. The only thing they can do is take your life from you. That's what he's saying. He's trying to put things into a context, into an understanding of just the bigger picture. He says that you may lose your life by following me, but don't be afraid of those. He says, but be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He says, be afraid of the one who has your life, your destiny in his hands. The cost of following Jesus, it's a high cost. And I'm not trying to undermine that in any way. I can only try and imagine what people suffer in places like North Korea, for example, those who are Christians. People who have lost their life, suffered tremendously, been taken into prison and beaten and persecuted because of their faith. I'm not trying to undermine or take away at all from that, because I can't relate to that. I can't say I understand because I don't understand. I've never experienced that. But what Jesus is saying here is that although the cost of following me is high, the cost of not following me is even higher. Because the price that you will pay for following me is only here on earth. It's a temporary thing. But the price for not following me, the cost of not following me, is something that goes on into eternity. Accepting Jesus, following Jesus, you receive eternal life. That's not just a ticket into heaven. It's about our relationship with God here now on earth. It's about being transformed. It's about living out our true purpose for life. The life God created us. God created man and woman. God, in creating us, gave us a purpose. And only through by following Jesus can we understand what that purpose is. I think I've used it before here in the past. It's about the person who creates something normally writes an instruction manual. Most often men tend not to bother with instruction manuals. We know what we're doing. But when we instruction manuals, it tells us what the thing was made for and the purpose for it. God, he created us. He has written the instruction manual. He has a purpose. And he reveals that to us. And of course, that wonderful truth too, that if we do follow Jesus, when our life here on earth does end, we go to be with him and spend eternity with him. The cost of rejecting Jesus is so much, much higher. Some people say, I don't want to follow Jesus because I can't live my life to that standard. I would have to give up so many things here that I enjoy on earth. And they think that in some ways they can control their lives. And the Christian life, following Jesus, is a boring one. It's one all about do's and don'ts. And if I don't follow Jesus, then I can enjoy life and I can get the most out of life and that my life will be great. Well, that very rarely proves to be the truth. Because just because you don't follow Jesus doesn't mean your life's going to be great and that your life's going to be without suffering. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians to let them know that that a life of not following Jesus has eternal consequences. These are hard words to read, but they're true. He says, He, God, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. It's because people in countries who are Christians, where they're not allowed to be Christians, where they're persecuted, they remain true to their faith because they know deep down that this is true. And they refuse to refute their faith. They refuse to reject it. They refuse to turn and look for an easier life. They will stay strong and suffer because they know that only through Jesus Christ can they have this wonderful eternal life right here and now, and that their future is secure with God. They know that the price of following is temporary, but the price of not following is eternal. Jim Elliot, I quoted from his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, last time I was here. He wrote this. He says, He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Read that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. These were not empty words from a man. This man lost his life, reaching out to others to tell them about Lord Jesus Christ. He was speared to death by a tribe in Ecuador. He gave his life. He was willing to give up his life because he knew that he couldn't hold on to it anyway. It wasn't his to hold on to. He had no control over his life when it began and when it ended. He gave it all up. He was willing to give it all up to receive the eternal life, the forgiveness of sins from Jesus Christ, and that wonderful relationship with God. He gave it up. So often we can be fooled into thinking that we can control our lives, that we can decide our destinies. That's not true. We have to understand that by rejecting Jesus, the consequences are eternal. So just in conclusion this morning, well now this afternoon, just three things. Be prepared and not surprised. There will be suffering if you choose to follow Jesus. And we as Christians have to pray for those around the world who are suffering in a tremendous way because of their faith, and seek to help in whatever way we can. We need to be prepared too here in the UK to suffer more for our faith. And this passage Jesus also says, stay strong. Stay strong in the Lord. Seek His power, His guidance, and rest in His promises. And we must also continue to proclaim His word and His gospel, no matter what, because of the truth that following Jesus, there is a price to pay. But the greater price is not to follow Jesus. And that is what we must proclaim to the world in which we live.